something, weren't you?
Sure. You wanted to kind of do a little look again at starting at verse 12.
Okay.
Chapter 1.
Now, of course, I knew that. That was a test. But I wanted to see how you would handle it. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. But, you know, as a teacher, think of all the times you told your students. Did I tell you to hand that homework in? What's the matter with you, boy? And see, so it doesn't matter. Okay. Actually, this is going to be kind of a little rabbit trail day. We're going to look at some things. And but I hope, and incidentally, you better be praying for me that I know what I'm doing up here, because I could just confuse matters, but maybe I won't. I'm interested, very interested, in our Lord Jesus Christ as he appeared to John, and how this affected John. And so what I want to look at, first off, we're going to look at that passage in Revelation, because, you know, after Lou went to the trouble to write that down and remind me of it, and then I made my unfortunate remarks, it'd be a shame if I didn't even deal with it, wouldn't it? But right now, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians. All right. And in 2 Corinthians, we have, and I've got a little problem here in that I don't quite know what I want to look at. I know what I want to look at, but I don't know where it is. So one of you out here is going to help me. You're smiling, Merle Lynn. You're saying, this buffoon is up here talking and doesn't know what he's talking about. All right. Here is what I want one of you with a good concordance. Does any of you have a concordance? You have a concordance on here? No one. All right. I'll tell you what it is, and then one of you might... Don't worry about it. We'll cross this bridge when we come to it. First off, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And, you guys are about in the same situation I'm in, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah, huh? 3:18. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here is one that probably all of you in here have read at one time or another, have thought about, have heard sermons preached on, and probably for all of you navigator-inclined individuals, you may have even memorized this one. I know I did a long time ago. This is what it says. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even from glory to glory, or from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the more curious among you might be saying, why are we looking at this? And what's this got to do with John's vision on Patmos? Well, I'll see if I can tell you in a little bit. Let me ask you this. Did you ever, as a believer, get down on your knees before the Lord and say, oh, Father, make me more like Jesus? Ever hear anyone pray a prayer like that? Probably you've prayed that. I just want to be like Jesus. A friend of mine said to me one time, I prayed, Lord, make me like Jesus, and it kind of seemed like the roof began to cave in on me. And then he said, I went back to the Lord, and I said, why is this happening? And God said to me, isn't this what you asked for? Whoa, no, I said I want to be more like Jesus. Well, how was Jesus? a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was rejected and he was despised. And this world that we are living in is the place of his rejection. He's not, I mean, the fact that you're sitting here saying, well, I haven't rejected him. Well, wonderful. By the grace of God, you haven't. But I will assure you that Jesus is no more accepted. Here comes old David. David, I'm not going to tolerate this.
I wouldn't
either.
Oh, Mike's coming.
Mike's coming. Yeah.
I was waiting in his car for 20 minutes.
Oh, were you? All right, Davis. What kind of jive nonsense is this? Come on in, bud.
I got a $6 watch.
Oh, really? All right.
I'm sorry.
I forgive you. They killed the prophet. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Lord Jesus was rejected in this world, and we are living right now in the place of his rejection. And it would be a strange thing if we could expect anything different from the world than what our Lord got, wouldn't it? Paul said in one of those great prayers of his that, man, I love it, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his what? Suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. Now that is what we are, I mean, when you think about it, you want to be like Jesus? No, not me, you know. That's like, you've probably heard the story of the old Cajun preacher who jumped up in front of his congregation one morning, and everyone who wants to go to heaven, put up their hand. Every hand goes up except this one guy sitting down front. After the service, he corners him and said, John Baptiste, what's the matter with you? Don't you want to go to heaven? He said, not me, preacher. You mean to stand there and tell me you don't want to go to heaven when you die? Oh, he said, well, that's a different matter. I thought you was hustling up a load to go right now. He said, now, look, we all want to share in the Lord's glory. But Paul wrote to the Philippians, unto you it is given in the behalf of in Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. He wrote to the Romans, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are living in the place of his rejection. But in the place of his rejection, we are being conformed to the image of his Son. It's going on right now. He, once again in chapter 8 of Romans, foreknew us, and foreknowing us, he called us according to his purpose. His purpose being to conform us to the image of his Son. God purposed that in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now you say, well, I look at myself and I don't look much like, much, and you may be right. But the conforming that is going on maybe not so much on the outside. It's going on in the spirit. It's going in the soul. It's going on in the heart. And when God undertakes to do a work, he does it and he does it well. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Now, we have got a verse here that says we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. First off, I want you to notice that it's the glory of the Lord we are beholding. It's the glory of the Lord. And actually, this verse is present tense, isn't it? It's something that's going on right now. Now, what is this glass we're beholding him in? In my opinion, this is the glass right here. We are seeing him in a reflection, as it were. But what are we seeing? We are seeing him glorified. The glorified Lord. And as we look and as we see him and as we go along, we are being changed slowly, bit by bit, into his image. Now, the verse that I couldn't find is in 2 Corinthians, and one of you may be able to tell me where it is. What it says is this, that we don't know any man after the flesh. And he goes on and says, henceforth, I've got it, chapter 5, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. Now, these verses are absolutely critical. They're the kind of verses that you kind of read over them. You don't maybe take them in as you should, but they are absolutely critical to your life as a believer. And it is critical that we let these verses say what they say and don't make them say something that they don't. Look at verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man or no one after the flesh. Look at what else it says. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now you may say, what's he saying anyway? What's that mean? It means what it says.
His flesh days are over.
His days of being in the flesh as we knew him at his first coming are no more. Men will never again step up to him and spit in his face. They will never again slap him and say, prophesy, Christ. Who was it that smote you? Our Lord Jesus Christ has been raised up in glory. And we don't know him the way the Jews knew him who were walking in Galilee with him. The humble carpenter in homespun clothes, he veiled his glory. He voluntarily took the low place. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but that day is over and it is gone. Now we, in a very real sense, are much like the Apostle Paul here. I want you to think about Paul. Paul did not know Jesus as the humble carpenter. So far as we know, he didn't know Jesus while he was here on this earth, probably never saw him, heard about him, didn't like him. But the first view that he has of Jesus, what is it? The glorified man. How glorified was he? So glorified that Paul said, I saw light above the brightness of the sun. And down on the earth he went, just like John in Revelation 1, didn't he? Down he went. He couldn't see. And when he got up, you know, the message that he got, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, he called him, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am, boy, old Paul had to know. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, Paul learned two things right there in the dust of the Damascus Road, and he never forgot them. And they colored his ministry from then on. One was that he was not dealing with the humble carpenter. He was dealing with the man in glory, a man of incredible power, a man shining like the sun in his strength. And the second thing he learned was that when you lay your hand on the followers of Jesus, you're laying your hand on Jesus. Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting my followers? He said, why are you persecuting me? And that lesson that Paul learned right then and there in the dust of the Damascus Road, he never forgot it. Because everything we know about the body of Christ, we know because of the writings and the teachings of Paul. You won't learn anything about the church reading Peter or James or even John much. It's Paul. That's his doctrine. And if you are in here today saved, born again, by an act of the power of God and by the indwelling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have become a part of the body of Christ. And we are in union with one another, and we are in union with our Lord, and He is a glorified Lord. How are we doing so far? All right.
Doug,
yes.
The other day I read where from his riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the young donkey, to the resurrection was 43 days. So from the veiled, humble, riding on the colt of a donkey to his resurrection.
How about his ascension?
The ascension?
Yeah.
43 days.
Yeah. Yeah.
A month and a few days, he went from riding in on the donkey.
All right. I want you now to turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Here we have, you know, sometimes, particularly in John's gospel, people will say things to Jesus, and the answer that he gives them is almost like it's not responsive to what they were saying. And sometimes, but it always is, actually. And let me go off on a little rabbit trail here and give you an example of that. I said turn to chapter 12, turn to chapter 3. Here's one we're all familiar with this one, aren't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Chapter 3 of John. Look at chapter 2 of John, however. This is the feast that he went up to, and this is at the end of the feast, and this is what it says. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. This is verse 23 of chapter 2. When they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. He knew all men. Old Mike and I had a buddy. He's died since long since. A guy named Mike Booker. We were having a Bible study one time back when Mike was in the finance business. We were meeting in an office up in the First National Bank building, and it was Mike Davis and a guy named Booker, and it was Benfield up there with us. I don't remember.
Probably
he probably was. But anyway, we were looking at this verse right here. And I said, now, and this is the truth, listen to this. I said, now, where it says they believed in him, but he did not commit himself to them, it's the same Greek word. They believed in him, he did not believe in them. Old Booker didn't like that. He wanted to argue with me. I said, Mike, you can argue it all you want. The Greek is very clear. It's the same word. Well, I don't believe Jesus would say to someone, I don't believe in you. Well, Jesus didn't say it. John did, or the Holy Spirit through John. It's the same Greek word. They believed in him, he didn't believe in them. Why? Because he knew their hearts. He knew all men. He knew all women too, Mary Jo. He knew. And he didn't need anyone to tell him what was going on in the human heart. Now, this is a little rabbit trail, I'll admit to it, but it doesn't matter. We've got all the time in the world. We've got eternity to look at this word. We're not worried about a thing. Look at the 24th verse. Jesus did not, he knew all men, and needed, and 25, needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, that was the mob in Jerusalem. Not one of them is named. They're just a nameless group of people out there, and who knows. But look at the way chapter 3 begins. And if you've got a King James, I'll have to help you out here. I've got a King James.
Isn't it amazing that you could have 100 people, and when he looks at them, he knows the heart of them.
Knows the heart. He knows. Yeah.
Every person's heart, he already knows.
He knows what the one said. What was that?
And, for that matter, I mean, you hear people talk about being honest with God. You can't be dishonest with God. You can only be dishonest with yourself.
That's right.
And maybe someone else.
Yeah.
I can fool you sometimes. I can never fool the Lord. Look at the way chapter 3, verse 1 begins. It says in the King James, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, what the King James translators left out for some strange reason is the little word but. In the Greek, the word is but, Greek de, and it should read like this: but there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That little word but tells you right away that this guy is going to be contrasted with that mob, that nameless mob up there. There was something different about him. Secondly, notice he's named. We don't have to wonder who he was. His name was Nicodemus. We know who he was, we know what he was. And we know that Jesus knew him real well, just like he knows all of us real well. Nicodemus, we read, came out to him at night. And we don't know exactly why he came out by night. There are a variety of theories floating around out there. Some say he wanted to sneak out there when it was night and no one could see him, so he wouldn't have, you know, maybe. I've heard others say, no, he's just busy working in the day, just like a lot of you are, and you know, you had to wait till night till you can get away. Davis can't even get away in the day, see? I couldn't resist that, Michael. But look at this. This man comes out to him by night, and he comes out with a statement. Rabbi, we know. He's including the other Pharisees in that, isn't he? The ones that were so heatedly against him. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man could do the things which you do except God were with him. Now, Jesus' response, and here we have it. The response seems not to be, he doesn't seem to be answering Nicodemus. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Think of that one. Well, Nicodemus didn't say anything about the kingdom. Nicodemus didn't say anything about seeing the kingdom. He said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Why do you think Jesus answered him in that way? You have to look back to chapter 2 and the end of it. He knew what was in people. What Jesus is answering is the real question Nicodemus wanted to ask but didn't. The real unasked question is, are you Messiah? Ooh, that sends cold chills up my face. Are you Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for? Have you come to establish the Davidic kingdom on earth? That was the real question. He didn't ask it, but Jesus, who knew all men's hearts, knew very well what the question was. And of course, this gives rise to this very powerful dialogue. How can a man be born when he's old? Now, some of you who have translations which read born from above instead of born again, I will tell you right now that in Greek the word is anathen, and it can mean either one. It can mean from above, or it can mean again, and sometimes it is very easily translated again. I am persuaded that the translation here should be again and not from above. Why do I say that? Because of the way Nicodemus reacted. What Nicodemus said to him makes it very clear to me that Jesus was saying born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? No, said Jesus, you're thinking purely in terms of the flesh. I'm talking to you about things of the Spirit. Now that was just a little rabbit trail to show you an example of the Lord responding to someone because he knew their hearts. And what he said to them wasn't necessarily what they asked, but it was what was really important to them. Now with that in mind, let's look at John 12 again. In John 12, verse 20, we have again the feast of the Passover. Jerusalem was full of people, Jews who had come in from the dispersion, you know, from Cappadocia, from who knows where, Dalmatia, you name it, Wetumpka, what have you. You like that, Lou? That was kind of funny. It came in from Guthrie. A lot of Jews, and there were also some Gentiles that came. Look at what we have in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Oh, wow. I love this. Imagine this. Here were Gentiles. Now, I am, once again, I'm persuaded that the Jews who were out in the dispersion, who lived in the areas that were Greek-speaking, what we would now call Greece, are frequently called in the scriptures Grecians. But I don't think that's what we're talking about here. I think the scripture makes it very clear from the context that these were Gentiles. Now, you may say, why would Gentiles be coming to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover? Well, they came up to worship, it says, and what you, I think, need to know, I think we all need to know this, and some of you may know it, and I know it for sure, because I'm the teacher. Many of the Greeks who lived in Greece and in the Greek cities and in what is now called Turkey and so on and so forth, many of these people would go out to the synagogues on the Sabbath to meet with the Jews. Why would they do that? Well, I can tell you one of the main reason is because the Lord had drawn them. But really it was because also that they knew that the Greek gods were not gods. If they had functioning brains, they knew that those statues couldn't do anything for them. And they knew, many of them, that the Jews had the Word of God in hand. And they would go out and meet with the Jews in the synagogues and so forth. And that's how I see this, a group of Greeks who had come to be in Jerusalem at the Passover, at the feast, and to worship. And look at what they did. They came to Philip of Bethsaida of Galilee and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now that is the kind of thing that very nearly brings tears to my eyes. Why would they do that? Well, once again, the main reason is because they were drawn by the Holy Spirit. They were drawn by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus says in the 6th chapter of John, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." These men, these Greeks, came because they were drawn by the Holy Spirit. And they came and no doubt had heard of Jesus. And it's a simple enough request, isn't it? We want to see Jesus. Now, you have to wonder, you know, why did they not just go to Jesus? Well, maybe they didn't even know who he was. Maybe in the crowd they couldn't have picked him out. I don't know. He wasn't necessarily a standout type personality, in case any of you are wondering. He wasn't necessarily the kind that people would look at and say, "Oh, well, it has to be him. There is no beauty that we should desire him," wrote Isaiah. They may not have even known who he was. For some reason, they knew that Philip was in a closer position or knew him or knew who he was, and so they went to Philip. Now, let me, another little rabbit trail here. As a believer, how do you stack up with this one? This is the kind of thing that can cause us all to feel a little guilty and self-conscious maybe. But if someone out there wished to know more about the Lord, wished to be saved, did not know how to be saved, would they come to you? Would they come and say to you, I would like for you to tell me about this Savior of yours? Or not? Is there that in your life which would attract them? Ooh. I don't like people who say those kinds of things. It makes me feel bad about myself. Sir, we would see Jesus. You know him. You know who he is. Well, look at Philip's actions here. You would think, I would think, that Philip would simply say, oh, well, you have come to the right guy. Right this way, let me introduce you. But that's not what he does. He goes to Andrew and tells Andrew. Now, I'm going to hazard a guess here. I'm going to say, of course, Andrew and Philip were both Jews. They had been among the people that Jesus had sent them out two by two to preach. And he had told them, don't go to any Gentiles. Don't go to any Samaritans. You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here are individuals who had seen him when the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and said, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord didn't even answer her. Lord, have mercy, she cried. My daughter is demon-possessed. Help us. And Jesus said, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. Rather harsh reaction for this man of love, huh? No, just an honest reaction. He said, I have not been sent to any but the house of Israel. At his first coming, that is very, very true, and don't let anyone ever tell you anything different on that one. He came to the Jews first. It wasn't until after his rejection that the door was opened up for the Gentiles, and that is simply the truth. That is simply the truth. Jews, they got the first shot. And afterwards, the Gentiles came in. And Andrew and Philip had seen this. And my assumption, or whatever you wish to call it, is that this is why they didn't just bring these Gentiles to the Lord. In fact, Philip may not have known what to do. I can just see Philip and Andrew talking to one another and say, well, what should we do here? Well, let's go tell the Lord. And so they did. Now get the picture. Philip and Andrew, they approach him, Lord, there's some Greeks over here who want to see you. Now look at what Jesus does. My question to all of you in here this morning is, do you think those Greeks got to see him? I don't think so. Not then, at least. Now, you may disagree with that, and you may be right. You're probably not. You like that, Jack?
Yeah, I like that.
Okay, that Jack. That Jack, he didn't like it. Maybe he liked it. Look, I'll tell you why I'm not so sure that they did. Jesus does not say, and here we have it again. Remember the thing with Nicodemus? Where he gave Nicodemus an answer that doesn't even seem to be in the ballpark, but really was right on target. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What is he talking about? The resurrection and the ascension back to heaven and the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. Then and only then will the gospel go out and the Gentiles start coming in. The hour is come, he says, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He's talking about himself here. He's talking about himself. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he goes on and in this vein, talking about his death and how he must die before the fruit is brought forth. But it interests me ever so much that he talks about his being glorified in connection with these Gentiles who want to see him. Now, I want you to look around this room in here today. What do we got here? A bunch of Gentiles. A bunch of Gentiles who could never at all have come in and been saved were it not for the Holy Spirit sent forth from who? Our resurrected, glorified Lord. We are being conformed to the image of the Son of the living God. Bit by bit, looking in this glass, seeing as in a mirror. And the day is coming when we will be instantly changed into his image when we see him at the rapturing of the church. But right now, who are we invited to see and to be taken up with? Our resurrected, glorified Lord. Now, when I was a kid growing up, Mike was leading me astray. We went down to Sunday school. We went down to Sunday school every Sunday, and we heard about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who became a little child. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to learn about and hear about. There's nothing wrong with reading the Gospels and seeing the Lord Jesus as he ministered to the nation of Israel here on this earth. That's a wonderful thing to think about, and there's a great deal to be learned from that. But I can assure you that as an unsaved person, and even as a saved person, that's all I knew anything about. That's all I knew anything about or ever thought about. I didn't know anything else. It was Jesus, born of a virgin, walking the dusty roads of Galilee. You know, every picture that I saw, paintings, here he is herding sheep around. Here he is knocking on a door. Here he is hanging on a cross. Here he is just as a young man. I remember Bob and Yvonne had a picture on their, up above their mantle on the wall, of Jesus as the young rabbi. Beautiful picture. But, huh? Did you get that? Well, that's good. That's good. Great, you still have that. That's good. Listen, our Lord Jesus Christ, once again, is a man in glory. And we are invited to be taken up with him where he is now. And who, realize, think about it. As we sit here today, and I stand here today, as we are in this place, our Lord Jesus Christ as a man is somewhere. Now think about this. We're not thinking about a disembodied spirit floating around out there somewhere. He is a man at the very center and heart of this universe, at the very right hand of God, and he is there as a man. In fact, to deny that is the spirit of Antichrist that John talks about in 1 John. Let's take a look at that. We're just off on rabbit trail, so we won't even get to Revelation today, Lou.
That's all right.
You're going to remind me next time, though, aren't you? Yeah. Let's look at 1 John. Let me show you a little something out of the Greek that will interest you no end. In 1 John, I want you to look at John, 1 John chapter 4. Way back in the back of the Bible here. All right. Old Juan's got one of those punch things. You punch up stuff and you look at that screen. I don't even know how to make them work. All right, look at 1 John 4. Beloved, verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now you might say, so? Well, I'm going to tell you the so. That word is come is in the participle perfect tense in the Greek. And what it says is simply this, that it happened and is ongoing. It's ongoing. He became a man. He is still a man. He came in the flesh, he is in the flesh. He went back, and remember, on the Mount of Olives, how the disciples stood watching him as he went up. And what did the angel say? The same Jesus that you say going is coming back exactly as you see him go. He's in the flesh. And to deny that is the spirit of Antichrist. To make him some disembodied spirit floating around out there is the same as making you be some disembodied spirit floating around out there. Well, friends, we've talked about this before, and I'm here to tell you again. Our blessed hope is the resurrection from the dead. We shall, I'm telling you, be in bodies just like his. And he is in a body. Now you and I, as believers, are told that we, if we wish to be like him, we're going to have to set our attention on him and read about him and learn and see him with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord. You notice it's the glory? This is not the carpenter we're talking about. It's that man of John, of Revelation 1. That man that broke John down, I mean, down he went in the dirt, on his face, scared. Down Paul went in the dust of the Damascus Road. The joy for us as believers is that the Holy Spirit desires to show us the things of Christ and to show us the resurrected, glorified Christ. And when we look at him, we're not going to see him in a vision. Don't come back next week and say, man, I had a vision last week, Doug. I'm going to say, yeah, you had a vision. Uh-huh. I hope it was of someone with a straitjacket. Listen, that's not what we're talking about here. We are talking the Holy Spirit taking this word and making it and bringing it alive to us, because that's his job. That's his business. What did the Lord Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Our Lord wants to reveal himself to us. That above all. Now we can be in here and we're out of time. I don't.
That steps that we take, like glory to glory, we can't get it all at once.
Well, it's a gradual thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now when he comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Say, but either way, whether it's glory to glory, looking in a glass darkly, or seeing him face to face. It's the seeing of Christ that makes the difference. That's what changes us. Why that is, I'm sure I don't know. If you come and, to me and say, well, how is that? But I can tell you this. He desires that for you much more than you desire it. He wants that for you, and he wants that for me. He desires that we see him and that we be taken up with him. And that is where true worship comes from. Now, we're going to have to stop it there, but Lou's going to remind me again next time. Poor Lou, you know, there's a faithful sister. She did what I told her. It was to no avail. I'm ashamed of myself. What's the matter with that? But Lou is a trusting soul and a long-suffering sister, and she'll just remind me again next time, won't you? Let's pray. Holy Father, we, like those Greeks of old, would see Jesus. We would see him, Father, in his glory at thy right hand. We would see this man, beautiful beyond anything we can imagine, powerful beyond our wildest thoughts. This man of power and might and love and majesty, who sees all and who knows all and who upholds all. We would see Jesus, Father. Give us grace to take the truth of this with us as we go through this world. Give us grace and part us now with thy blessing, and give us journeying mercies onward, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming.